Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Merry Christmas on this second Sunday of Christmas. It's good to be with you this evening on our final day of the Christmas season. Tomorrow it's actually the 18th that we're lighting our Christmas trees.
Yeah.
Normally it's on Epiphany, but we can postpone that a few days. I'm looking forward to that celebration together. The Feast of Epiphany is when we normally celebrate the revelation of God to man in the visit of the Magi to give gifts to the Lord. And we remember the presence and present of God in history and to humanity. And today we look at a unique story from the Gospel of Luke about the humanity of Jesus. It's a passage that is interesting because it's the only place in the scripture that we get a picture of Jesus that's not an infant or an adult. The scripture basically goes from his birth to his ministry at his baptism. It skips about 30 or so years in between, except for this one little passage in Luke. And so it's instructive for us. Often we think of, especially in this Christmas season, we think of Jesus as a baby, as an infant, and we contemplate his humanity there, on the first Christmas day. That is, that the creator of the universe, God himself, takes on human nature in flesh and blood. The divine becomes man. But what does this possibly look like? And sometimes it's easy to remove ourselves from this question. We might find ourselves simply acknowledging that Jesus came as a miracle baby, and then we immediately jump to Jesus in ministry, walking around with a halo, always a halo, and saying profound things and working miracles. And indeed, he did all of these things, but we skip an important aspect of who Jesus is. He is not only one who is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Who really is this one that's been born in that way, right? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. So what does his humanity look like? And why is it important to us? So I think Luke offers a little bit of a snapshot for us in this way to help us answer the question. You know, as an adolescent, I found this passage fascinating. It was fascinating to me because in some ways it made sense a little bit as an adolescent boy myself. It made sense to me in a way that allowed me to connect with Jesus differently than as an infant, right? We know what an infant is like. We have them among us, and they're beautiful and they're precious. I don't really remember my infancy that well at all. And so I don't relate to a baby too much except changing diapers as a dad and so on and so forth. But it was challenging for me in that way. And so when I ran into this passage in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus as an adolescent, I could connect in this way. And my friends and I would regularly, especially in the season, we would play with one another about these ideas of Jesus as an adolescent. What was he like? Would he have been goofing off with his buddies in the way that I goofed off with my friends? Would he have hung out with us at youth group? Would he have played touch football on the playground with us and so on? Did he have to practice the piano when his buddies were out playing? No, the answer is no, there were no pianos then. Would he have answered all of the youth pastor's questions authoritatively? Right? These are all playful ideas that my friends and I would have. You can picture it, right? The youth pastor stands up and says, tonight we're going to study the character of God and think about what he's like. You can imagine Jesus' hand going up immediately. Look at me! Right? Thanks, Jesus, but we need to consider how awesome God is and what it's like to be in relationship with him. Look at me, right? And so on. Right? Did he do these things with his friends and youth pastor? I cannot imagine having Jesus in my youth group. I'd like to think that he was a personable kid who goofed off with his buddies when not studying or obeying his parents. Right? This offering from Luke chapter 2 gives us a bit of insight into his character at age 12. Luke tells us that he was 12 years old. And the story, interestingly enough, that we read tonight is bookended by two statements. We read only one of them. The first statement comes in the verse prior to verse 41. But both of them have similar ideas or phraseology even together. And they surround this story in really important ways. And I think Luke is making an idea or pointing to a key idea that's in the middle. Now, the first of these bookends says in verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and favor of God was upon him. The second, which we did read, says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Together, they, I think, point to the main idea that Luke is commenting upon. That is, Jesus as a boy grew up in stature physically, intellectually, spiritually, and relationally. He did this all throughout his life, but we get this little picture here. And so I believe Luke adds for his readers this idea so that we can see how Jesus was like one of us. He offers this picture of Jesus in this story in the temple, and he demonstrates ways in which Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. Well, naturally, we might say that Jesus grew physically. We've been celebrating Christmas, right? When we remember the birth of Jesus as an infant. Well, we don't leave him there, right? He has to grow physically. And so, like all infants that are healthy babies, they put on weight and they add muscle and they begin to control themselves. They hold up their heads and they smile and they begin to pick up things and to walk eventually and run and skip and dance and play and work. Right? We all are familiar with that kind of physical growth. We've experienced that ourselves. But we've also watched our children and our young ones among us grow in these ways. Jesus was no different in this way. Although he did grow up in the ancient Near East in the early first century, he grew up physically in stature as well. And so we run into this passage, this story where Luke describes Jesus as a 12-year-old. He has the body of a 12-year-old. And Jesus also grew intellectually. So in this temple scene, Jesus is noted to be a young man of great understanding. Mary and Joseph found Jesus in this story sitting in the temple courts, speaking with the religious leaders and teachers, listening and asking them questions. Luke reports that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. Now, this is a young man who has been faithful at his studies, or else he would not have been found in the temple having discussion with the leaders, the religious leaders and the teachers there. These are really important men that are having conversations with this 12-year-old, and he is matching them. He is meeting their ideas with other ideas and with questions. He's a young one who has done his work, and in first century Judaism, much as it is today, the boys who showed the most promise and ability to study the scripture, to memorize the scripture, to learn their Bible lessons were those who advanced in the training of the Hebrew scriptures. This began pretty much as soon as a child was able to speak. It was a parent's responsibility as a father primarily to begin the process of educating his children. And it was one of the most important and basic duties of a Jewish parent that was expected in the Shema Yisrael. That is a Jewish prayer from Deuteronomy 6. This is prayed as a centerpiece of morning and evening Jewish prayer. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. All these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your houses and your gates. A Jewish family carried the primary point of emphasis as their primary point of emphasis was the education of their children in understanding who God was, understanding the scripture, and living obediently to it. Typically, at 5 years old, students were considered ready to begin their study of the scripture. And by the time they were 10 years old, they would have memorized most, if not all, of the Torah, that is, the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By 10 years old, the exceptional boy would have had the entire law of Moses, the Pentateuch, memorized. At 10, they would have begun their study of memorizing the rest of the Hebrew scripture, Joshua to Malachi. If you hold your Bible open, it covers about three quarters of your Bible. It's impressive. At 13 years old, boys would complete their portion of the study by participating in fulfilling the commandment. And what that meant is the parents would typically take their son to the temple and present them to the priest there. The priest would examine them and then say, "You are ready to read the scripture out loud publicly for the first time." They would meet that standard of being ready to pass through the key rite of passage to become an adult. And so I think what happens in Luke chapter 2 here is that Mary and Joseph are taking their son Jesus as a 12-year-old. Perhaps he was exceptional. He was a year early. The bar mitzvah, as it's called, it didn't come till later on, but it was certainly grounded in history. And so the celebration that it seems that Luke is speaking about here is a significant moment in the life of a young Jewish boy. His extended family was there around him, with him. They wanted to be present when this young man who had studied and who had demonstrated faithfulness to the scripture in his family would proclaim through the reading of the covenant, of the commandment, his adulthood. So at this Passover celebration, Jesus reads publicly for the first time from the law of Moses, and he moves into adulthood. This is a crucial rite of passage, and it shows us, I think, that Jesus is following the pattern of a godly life. Now, I describe these educational experiences because they're the exact pattern through which Jesus passes. He was, as a human, obedient to the ways of his culture and his life. He followed through the expectations and the rites of passage, just in the same way that the other boys did. And once Jesus participates in this rite of passage, we find him immediately sitting with his teachers, engaging with them about what he knows of the Hebrew scripture, what he's studied, what he's memorized, and what he's internalized. In other words, Jesus demonstrates, once he has qualified himself as an adult, that he is able to debate with the teachers and engage with them about the scripture in profound ways. Luke records in verse 46 and 47 that his parents found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The verse identifies Jesus as one who is fully capable to match his teachers and knowledge and understanding. So the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your soul, and with all your might," is something that clearly Jesus had internalized. It's something that his family had demonstrated to him and encouraged him in his growth and development. They taught him this, and it's something that he began to live out. Because the word Shema means to hear. And so Jesus clearly demonstrates his love for God. He has, to this point, obediently spent his life listening carefully. He has heard well. And the scripture understands this word, in Hebrew at least, Shema, to hear, is something that is when one hears properly, one lives out properly. Right? Stated another way, hearing is demonstrated in one's actions. And so this picture of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 helps us understand that he has heard well. He's grown intellectually through his constant study and obedience. He's put effort into loving the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and might. Now, in his intellectual development, it's also clear that Jesus grew spiritually. Throughout the earlier chapters of the gospel, it's clear that Jesus was reared in this godly family, and they've taught him the scripture. They've regularly, Luke records here, traveled long distances yearly from Nazareth to make their Passover celebrations. They've done this regularly. This is a family that's intent upon living faithfully according to God. At some expense, the walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem is no less than a 3-day walk. It's a significant period of time. And they've done this, Luke records, with some regularity. So the story of Jesus in the temple shows us that his commitment to God's purpose transcends even his own family's piety. That is, Jesus acknowledges that his first priority, above and beyond his earthly family, is devotion to God. Because after his family worships in Jerusalem during the Passover, which would have been a long celebration, by the way, they might have been there at least maybe a week, and traveling 3 days on the front end, there for the celebration for a week, and then throw in the bar mitzvah party when our son becomes an adult. This is a big deal. The whole family is there, and then they have to travel home. Luke records that one day after heading home, Mary and Joseph realize Jesus is not with them. There was a big group, a family affair for this party, and so the whole family was there. They assume that Jesus is with some aunt or uncle or whatever, and after a day, they're looking around and realize he's not there. They have to travel another day back to Jerusalem. And the scripture, Luke records that it was the third day that they found Jesus in the temple. He's not with them. He's in the temple with his teachers. And when they find him, as I might imagine, as a father who found my son after 3 days, I would be very unhappy with him. Why have you done this to us? Right? And his response is unbelievable. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Right? Jesus has reframed his world here. He's reframing their world. What he's saying is he's grown in new ways spiritually, and now his life is less about them as parents, earthly parents, and now more about his heavenly Father. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Not even the family claims take precedent over aligning himself fully on the side of God's purpose. Jesus, his attention and focus is solely on God. So I've mentioned already that Jesus has grown physically, and he's grown intellectually, and clearly grown spiritually. But I think there's also a unique aspect of the development of Jesus here, too, that is relational in nature. He's grown up in a God-fearing family and was trained to know God and follow God's ways through the disciplines of study of Scripture and the practices of prayer and celebration and worship in the temple. This story is told in the context of relationship, first with his family and then ultimately with his heavenly Father. At the beginning of the story, Jesus is accompanying his family to Jerusalem to worship at the temple during the Passover. At the end of the story, Luke describes Jesus as the subject of the movement back to Nazareth. It's really interesting. One commentator suggests that as the scene closes, he went to Nazareth, accompanied by them. He has become the subject of the verbs. As an aside, it's also interesting to note that this is the first time that Jesus has spoken in the gospel. Right? He needed this bar mitzvah, this celebration, to become a man, to become an adult. And at that point, then he has his own voice. And he uses his own voice, not simply as one under authority of his earthly family, but now one who has the ability to speak and to speak on his own. And his words address his parents first and point them to his primary relationship in heaven. Jesus reframes his relationship to focus his attention on his heavenly Father. And still, he submits to his family in obedience and returns to Nazareth in their company. Luke speaks about these aspects of growth and development, physically, intellectually, spiritually, and relationally, as increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What do all these point to is the quality of Jesus' development. Anyone can grow in the areas, any of these areas, to no good end or purpose. Some of the greatest minds in the world have pursued knowledge for knowledge's sake, and not to understand God or to recognize him as creator or sustainer. Some of the greatest athletes in the world compete for their own glory and fame. Some of the greatest spiritual leaders throughout world history have missed out on knowing the way, the truth, and the life, and as a result, end up pointing people to darkness and death. The scripture says Jesus grew in wisdom. This is the point. Jesus grew into a man who knew the right things to do and was able to do them. And this is the definition of wisdom, living rightly unto God. The Old Testament typically has a range of meaning for words that are used to describe wisdom. They can include skill, human skill or ability, humanly derived knowledge. Interesting, Ecclesiastes recognizes those are things that generally lead to frustration and grief. But we're also able to identify divine wisdom given by God that leads to good and true and satisfying life. And this kind of wisdom gives the commandment of God. It's characterized by prudence, discernment, and humility. It's based upon the fear of the Lord. And these are the things that we see in Jesus, in his adult life and ministry, but also, I think, in this story. They're the positive things that Jesus exemplifies. One commentator says about divine wisdom that the truly wise person is the good person. And the truly good person is he or she who, at the very beginning, chooses to give God his proper place in his or her life. The distinctive element of New Testament wisdom is the identification of Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God, who becomes the ultimate source of all Christian wisdom. That's because all throughout his life, Jesus chose to point his life to God's purpose and will. He became an individual who, in all cases and in all circumstances in life, did the right thing according to God's will. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. As a result of all this, verse 52 summarizes the passing of the years prior to Jesus' baptism by reporting that his life continued along a similar course. That is, it didn't just end at his bar mitzvah. It didn't end at that particular Passover as a 12-year-old. Great, we're done. We can move on. He continued in that way, right? He grew increasingly in these ways, and he was favored by his heavenly Father and his earthly relationships. Jesus grew in ways that brought him friendly regard and approving consideration or attention from others, both from his heavenly Father and his family. Just as Jesus was met with favorable response among the teachers in chapter 2, verse 47, so he continues to be evaluated positively and esteemed by people and God's divine favor. Well, what's the takeaway for us? We've been considering what the humanity of Jesus looked like and why it's important. And I think Luke includes this story in the gospel because he wants his reader to associate with Jesus. I've mentioned already, most of us have all been adolescents at some point. We've all had moments, though, where we've had to decide, how we're going to live. Are we going to live according to wisdom, or are we going to live according to folly? And a theme throughout the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus is one who associates himself with all humanity, not only the cultural elite, the rich and the powerful and the educated. Jesus is a man of the people. He's our man. And in this story, Luke emphasizes Jesus' humanity as one who faithfully and obediently pursues life according to the will of his heavenly Father in all things. For throughout his entire life, Jesus lives in wisdom, knowing what God wants and expects and obediently living it out. Now, it was necessary for Jesus as a young man to grow in wisdom and stature with God and man. For in doing so, he restores the dignity of human nature, as the Collect says. Jesus lives in obedience to God and his word. He submits himself to it and his parents. He brings about a picture of how we might also live in submission to God. Jesus, in this descriptive moment of his adolescence, demonstrates that we too can be like him, for he is one of us. The wisdom that Jesus perfectly embodies is for us as well. Through God's grace, which Jesus made available to us, we can begin the movement toward godly wisdom in our own lives today. It's for the redeemed that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man in each of these ways, to show us what true living is under the authority of God the Father. We cannot attain godly wisdom from our own strength or effort. In fact, without Jesus, we do not even know what wisdom is. But thanks be to God, he sent Jesus, born a baby as one of us, not to remain a baby, but to grow in wisdom and in favor with God and man. A perfect example, who then opens the way for us to become like him. Through Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, we have access to his unsearchable riches in relationship with God. As we come down from a Christmas high and enter Epiphany, the time in our church calendar when we focus our attention on Jesus' earthly life and ministry, let us draw our hearts nearer to Jesus, who is our example of humility and of humanity in perfect submission to God. As we draw near to him and study his life, it's my prayer that we would be transformed as we encounter him anew, that we would grow in wisdom and in favor with God and man through the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work among us. Thanks be to God. Amen. They took your life. They could not.